It would. I don't know that I'm going to get into it during this season of teaching, but Psalm 110 talks a lot about Melchizedek. I've got notes, but I feel like I need to move to another section of what I wanted to share, or we'll have a third semester of what it means to be a New Testament priest. And we could easily do that. The problem is you'll never want to hear about a priest again after I get through with it. Well, that's Jim Allen's fault, I think. No. Anyway, Genesis 14, verse 17, and this goes along with Psalm 110, which deals with Melchizedek, and it deals with this whole thing about war and battles and kings. And notice verse 17 of Genesis 14, and the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of his slaughter of the kings at the Valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king, notice king of Sodom, all these other kings, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And I want you to notice that there's motivations going on here. There's motivations for gathering to Abraham. There's different things going on. And what all is going on is all kings. They're all governed by different things. And that's the real deal. That's why the Most High is King of Kings. That's why the Lamb is King of Kings. Because notice, though, Melchizedek, king of Salem, also came. He came. Well, you know what? Maybe I should just read a little more here. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So I want you to notice the different motivations of kings that are going on here. And though Melchizedek is a king, yet he's not like the other kings that gathered to Abram. He is first king of righteousness. He was governed by something higher and by something different than what they were governed by. Being in tune, being one with God, maintaining standing between him and God. That's his motivation. Maintaining standing between him and God. And but you see the king of Sodom, you see these other kings who gathered. They're kings. And everybody's a king in some realm. They're kings, and they have a right, and they have authority, and they've come to get what they can get. They've come to bring back peace, to have a peaceful setting. Before Abraham showed up, Chedorlaomer came and his kings and destroyed these five kings and their peaceful setting. And they're coming back to get their peaceful setting set up as much as they can get. But we have no record of that with Melchizedek. He's bringing bread and wine. He's wanting to commune. He's wanting to stay right himself and to fellowship with those who that's first in their heart. And so, you know, he's not seeking peaceful circumstances. And that's what a lot of times we do, man. It's just like, okay, if there's turmoil, I have to have peaceful circumstances. But I'm telling you, that's not necessarily the case. You may have to put the Lord first for a good long while before peace comes. But if our only interest is peace, folks, if Jesus doesn't give it, we'll turn somewhere else eventually. Including the devil, if he'll give it. If If peace is first, we'll turn to the devil if he'll eventually, we, you know, can't get it where we want to get it. And we'll turn to the enemy. And so Melchizedek has come with bread and wine. He actually came bringing something. Because this is what's first inside of him. It's what rules him. And a lot of times, see, it's like a tree. We want to go out there and we don't want to water the tree. We don't want to tend the tree. We don't want to get the bugs off the tree. All we want is to get fruit off of that tree. You know? We don't give any credence to the tree. We're after the fruit. But there ain't going to be no fruit if you don't take care of the tree. If King of Righteousness isn't taken care of, then King of Salem ain't going to show up. Because that's God's order. First this, then that. And so you begin to become a Melchizedek priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and you begin to plant and tend and water and nurture the things that are most important to him. And Jesus is that to us, isn't he? I mean, Jesus is King of Righteousness, and he's the captain of our salvation, and he's the champion of our standing that we now have with God because of oneness. But all of that is meant to flow into the branches. And he's the true vine. And we can never, never, never forget that. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 is where we were in our last class. And by the way, we're supposed to have a meeting tonight, so I'm going to try to cut this session short. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The thing that really makes it unchangeable isn't just that you don't die. The thing that makes it unchangeable is you're connected to the one who never changes. And he doesn't die. And if you believe in him, you've left death and you've entered into life. If you believe this reality of oneness, it's not just believe that Jesus saves people. It's how he did it. And it is the fact that he brought us into being, into oneness, into a place of being. And our righteousness isn't a thing anymore. It's not a thing that you do by commandments. It's not a thing that you do by pleasing people, by doing everything right. It is a person to us now. And he's brought us into that, and we believe that. We believe that. We really cleave to that, because in marriage, that's what you're told to do, is to cleave to this. So it's being a priest in the same manner that Melchizedek was a priest, by being in oneness with the unchangeable one. And this stability does. I mean, it makes it for a good priest to have the kind of stability that flows out of being first, that flows out of nothing is more important than how I am standing before my Father in standing through Christ. Nothing is more important, and I will not violate that regardless of how much I lose. Well, that'll last a long time. Can you see? I mean, even the very qualities of that are eternal because they are of him. They are him and out from him to us. And so when you are ruled by this king, then you become an immovable priest. It's not going to change. Nothing's going to change. You can worry, oh, I'm going to be replaced. I'm going to be this. I'm going to lose my stand. I'm going to da-da-da-da, whatever. I don't even, you know. You are in an immovable union that nobody can touch. David saw this and he says, though the mountains fall into the sea, though the waters rise over, yet I will be with the Lord. I forget the exact words he says after that. But the whole point is that his confidence is, he's telling us that his confidence is based on something so strong that incredible movements in the earth, that's all. Incredible movements in the earth can happen, and that doesn't change this. And therefore, I will not change. And therefore, you will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I think that that's, you know, that's important because through that, you come to peace in your heart over your sins and failures, maybe on a daily basis, because you are in union with righteousness himself, and he's keeping you, and that keeps you in a real way. What kind of priest would you be if you're not kept? You know? I mean, if the priests are faltering, we got some real problems. You know? But we are, Paul say? We're able to comfort where with the same comfort wherewith we've been comforted. Well, you know, we all go, well, I remember the time. Well, what if it wasn't the time? What if it's just a reality of union that he has comforted you with that sustains you? Wow. Sustains you. And therefore, when everything's being shook that can be shook and people are being shook, your kingdom is not being shook. His kingdom won't be shook and you won't be shook. And you will be one of the few, folks. Everybody will be just, we talk about chickens running around with their head cut off. That's what it'll be. But you will be one of the few stabilizing factors that's around. When everything's just going haywire, you know what's the truth. You know, and you know what? Because you do, you're immovable. And because you're immovable, time will show when everything calms back down. You're still right where you were when it was messed up and when it's calm. And that is, your focus is Christ. The thing that rules you is right standing with God. And that's ruled because your mind is ruled by the reality of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. You've ascended to the throne with him because we're priests and kings. And we are ruled by these things first. And then we pass them down. And these are just such important factors. And so it's this thing. I must know myself. I must know myself before God by my being seated with Jesus in heavenly places, not in the earth. Because you will be moved if you're in the earth. Men's hearts failing them for looking after those things which came about in the earth. When you see these things happening in the earth, look up. Anybody familiar with these scriptures? Get your eyes off of them. Look up, meaning where Christ is seated. Since you are risen with Christ, seek that reality to rule. And you are a priest and a king already. You're not waiting for that someday in death or whatever else. You're already moved by that. And so, you know, there is that joy that people experience when God calms their circumstances. But for some people, it's just, you know, union with Christ is their only joy. That they, even with great things happening, good things happening in the earth, you still have no greater joy than the Lord. And John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth, meaning walking in this reality. There's nothing greater, you know. Fixing your circumstances ain't greater. Healing ain't greater. Power ain't greater. But walking in this reality, that's greater. That's what's important. And so, when the storms rage, their peace is gone. But when the storms rage, Jesus walks on the water. And he does. He did. And he does. our task in the storm is to get from our boat that's rocking to Him who walks on the water like Peter did. That's our task. Our task isn't to get Him to calm the sea. Our task is to get out of our rocking boat and get to Jesus as quick as we can. You say, yeah, but you're safer in the boat. I mean, it's scary and everything, but, you know, I mean, Peter sank. Yes, he did. And Jesus reached right down and pulled him up, and then as soon as he did, the test was over. You learned, you walked, yes. We say he failed. I think he made strides because he learned that when you take your eyes off Jesus, when you have your eyes on Jesus, you can walk through the storms of life in victory above what's going on. And when you take your eyes off, and I think that was as valuable a lesson as if he just got there without any problems. Because you can sit in a classroom and hear these things. The time to use them is in the trial. You know, that's when you need to use them. So, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke 12. So, again, just falling back a little bit onto this thing of a mediator priest as opposed to a communion priest, I ask you this question with that in mind to find out which priesthood you believe is in effect. Are we still trying to make peace between God and man? Because if we are, then Jesus hadn't done his work, and we're not one, and we're all Jews. We're all just Levitical priests. We're all just Israelites, because we have not believed that the communion priest came and did the mediator work. Yes, he did a mediator work, but he finished it. He's the only one. I mean, all of your other priests, that's a whole huge portion of this thing with Hebrews, is none of them ever finished it. None of them ever stopped a mediator work. None of them ever ceased being mediator priests. They constantly were working to keep trying to bring peace between God and man. That was their whole job and their whole mentality. And if we're still trying to bring peace between God and man, we haven't really understood, and remember what we began the whole course this time around on Melchizedek, and, you know, we are as babes that need to be taught again, and all of that phrase there is speaking of the Melchizedek priesthood, and that we don't understand that Melchizedek is now a communion priest, and everything he does is based on the fact that it's settled. We just need to be awakened and to taste of it. And the only way to get somebody to get to that is to feed it to them and let them taste of it, not to beat it into them or talk it, you know, or preach it into them, or, you know. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. Come partake of what? The wedding feast. You know? The wedding feast. So, let's see. Where was I here? Yeah. So the kind of peace we seek a lot of times is what we're reading here in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I constrained till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Well, I mean, that right there. How many people believe in that? Well, he did. You know, he's come, you know. The kind of peace, he goes on to talk about the kind of peace. For from henceforth there should be five in one house divided, three against two and two against one. The father should be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Anyway, I don't know how I read that, but it looked like I read it twice. This whole thing of peace, the kind of peace that we're seeking is family peace or peace with loved ones. But it's not the kind of peace that Jesus brings. So how are we ever going to figure it out as long as we're peaceful in a unrighteous peace? A no Melchizedek peace, just a King of Salem peace. How? Well, I'll tell you how. He's going to have to bring division. He's going to have to expose that peace as no peace. Okay? And why does he do that? Well, you know, okay. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. But I thought when Jesus was born, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That Jesus came to bring peace on earth. No, he was peace on earth. He was the only peace that ever showed up on the earth. When he showed up, he was peaceful, at peace, and he was our peace to become that at the cross and in the resurrection. But he didn't come to make earth peaceful in the sense of letting us, you know, live with an un-Melchizedek peace, an un-Melchizedek relationship. So he begins to expose those relationships. And he begins to do that not in meanness, but so that we can, because the Bible says, Paul says, he is our peace. And we begin to find that we have peace. We are a people that have gained peace. And there is peace in a place because the King of right standing rules in our heart, and we want to stay in line with the Lord no matter what. We want to be a son to the Father. We want to be a bride to the groom. And that's what motivates us and pushes us and brings us forward. He's come to set a man at variance against his brother, to divide households, to break up things built on false peace. All right. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. I want to show you the kind of peace that he does bring. Romans 8. These are great scriptures, beginning with verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God who's doing the justifying? I mean, the one who's justifying, is he going to be laying it to your... who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died as you? Yea, rather, that is risen with you in him? Is he going to condemn you? Is the one that died as you and then rose with you as one with him in that resurrection? Is he going to condemn you? No. He would be condemning himself. See, you say, yeah, but Randy, my version doesn't say died as you and risen again with you in him. No, your version doesn't say it, but your whole Bible declares that that is the death and resurrection of Christ. Can I get an amen from somebody? We leave that out. We just, you know, we believe that over in like Romans 6 and 7 or something like that, or Ephesians 1 through 3. We believe that there. And then we get over here, and when it says, when he died, who is he that condemns? He that died, yea, rose again. All we get out of that is, well, you know, Jesus died for us and got up. So he's not going to condemn us. That's not what it's saying. Who is he that will condemn you? He that died as you and then rose with you in him? Is he going to condemn you? No. And that's why these scriptures have so much power to them, because behind them is this true reality that God never sees you without seeing himself. He doesn't believe in himself as just the only begotten anymore. He is the firstborn among many. And so, other scriptures over here in Romans 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith. What is that? Faith in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Yes, but no. We're still thinking of an event. We're still thinking of a work. Faith in Him. Faith in union with Him. Faith in Him. Faith not in what He did, faith in Him. And that faith is that we are one. We are made like and unto the Son of God. We're only made that way by union. And so our faith is not in something just that He did like a belief system of a religious group. Our faith is in Him and the oneness. First of all, the faith has to be in the heart of Him who made us one. Then the faith has to be in the oneness that has come about from His heart. It may sound like I'm saying the same thing, but I'm not. First, it is faith in this heart of the Lord that would bring about oneness. Then it is faith in the oneness that this heart brought about. Belief. Belief. And never, I'm talking about believing it, folks. I'm not talking about wavering all the time. I'm talking about believing it. I'm talking about this is how I operate. I'm a Melchizedek priest. This is my mindset. The mediator work is done. We are one. The wall, middle wall is broken down. It's settled. Now I need to start feeding on this thing. And feed so much that my mind doesn't go back to the old ways. Is your mind a dog or a pig? Is it a dog that returns to the vomit? Is it a pig that returns to the mire? Is that the vessel that your mind is in that will always return to these things? Well, then there needs to be the death of your mind in that sense, and let this mind be in you. Not your mind filled with His stuff, His mind in you. It's a work of the cross. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one. Okay, I know what we get from that. We get from that because he was obedient and did the right thing, now somehow he's made us righteous. But what about the obedience of, because the obedience of one in his body, we are in right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Through our holding and working constantly on this eternal reality for which He came, for which He made all creation, and then came and died, for which He rose again, and sent the Holy Spirit to impart to us, and yet we just live like people needing God. Well, you know, pagans did that. I mean, I would hope that it's, you know, when you say, well, it is more than that. We're closer to the Jews. Well, good, but that's still not, those were all shadows of the true. And the only way that those words are going to mean anything to us is when we start hating the shadow and wanting the true so bad that we are willing to rebuke ourselves when something comes out of our mouth or something rolls off the top of our head that says something contrary to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that we will maintain the Melchizedek priesthood in this earth and we'll feed everyone around us on it. Because why? Because it is the truth. Because it is the truth of His heart. So, by the obedience of one is the only way anybody's going to be righteous. Not your obedience. The obedience of the one. And all that one man, folks, one man did this, one man did this. That's all talking about a corporate, a many-membered man. None of those scriptures are talking about Adam the man and Jesus the man. one man's obedience is this life, and the obedience is his heart towards the Father, as well as the obedience that we talked about as a priest to bring us into something. His heart is towards the Father as a son. As a priest, then he has to become king of Salem and reach down and bring us into that relationship and that oneness. All right, so just a thought along this line. It helped me in years past. It's a lesser thought, but it means something. It can hold you in many ways. And that is, my sins are punished in Christ's death. And my sins are pardoned because of double jeopardy. All right. They're punished in Christ because we did wrong and they ought to be punished. Jesus became a substitute and he bore every ounce of punishment. Not correction, but he bore every ounce of punishment. Our sins were punished already and Jesus bore it. I mean, that's a fact. But then there's more to it. Then my sins are pardoned, not punished, pardoned because of double jeopardy. And double jeopardy is that you can't be punished again for when someone else is already born that. Somebody already bore that, so you won't have to ever again. And it would be double jeopardy if you did. Punishing twice for the same thing. And that's wrong. So, like I said, in one sense it's a lesser thing, but it held me so many times to see again and again, everything I did has already been punished. Everything I could do, folks, that can't be up to this moment or the moment I got saved. Because that would mean that anything that happened after I got saved or after the New Testament and was sin, Jesus would have to come back to the earth and die again for all of that. But he died for all sins. And what that means is this. He was punished for every possible thing that you would ever do. And now you cannot be punished again because the punishment was carried out on Jesus. So that's why I say, God may correct you, but you will never be punished for your sins. Just need to see that and rest in that. And the end result of that is, now whatever righteousness I have, He is my righteousness. Because though those things are true, He married me, He joined to me, He made me one, He made me in the image of Christ by oneness, and I am raised with Him, and I believe that, and that belief, you know, why? If Christ is our life, why would we have to conform to it if it's already true? Because we are supposed to know and believe in the one that is our life. It's not just supposed to be. Okay, I'm going to try to close with this. God help me. If it was just simply a work, then God would have done the work, crucified us, put Christ in us, and Jesus would have just lived it, and He'd have sat back and said, "This is everything I want." Am I right or wrong? Wouldn't that have, if it was just the life of Christ just took over soon as you got saved, then it would be like once the death and resurrection happened, He'd have a little button called cruise control, and He'd hit it, and everybody that got saved would just live Christ, and it would all be perfect because it would be the obedience of one and everything. Why conform to the image of Christ? Well, I'll tell you why. Because He wants you brought intimately into what He is. He wants you in His heart, not just automatically done by some work of being a branch. In other words, it's wonderful you're a branch because through that means all that He is flows through you and all of His fruit comes out of you. But a branch doesn't fully appreciate like a bride does. And He wants our heart, and He wants us to know what's going on and to be with Him. He wants us to be Melchizedek priests. Do you know that? He wants, that's his heart's desire. He set this up. He wrote the book of Hebrews. He hid these secret things from Genesis 14 to Psalm 110 to Hebrews. He put them all in there and he said, I'd like for you to care enough to get in here and search it out and go after me with all your heart. Why? You know, it would be like, you know, a husband and wife, and the wife comes in, she cleans up the kitchen, she does everything, she passes by, and you're sitting there, or whatever, and hi, how you doing? Fine, and does all this stuff, and you go out and mow the lawn, and you're like this, and you're all doing this, and it's like a business, it's like a corporation. Everybody's doing their part, and this is a well-oiled machine. I got news for you. You want to know why you have arguments? Husbands and wives, you want to know why you have arguments? Because God is honing you into being one. It's not about showing that you're not one. It's showing that your minds and everything are not conformed to Christ yet. And that's what it's all about. And that He allows division and He allows junk to happen so that when you see what's in you, not what's in someone else, when you see what's in you, you go, my God, my God, my God, I need to conform. That's draw me, we will run. You know, don't we love that out of Song of Solomon? Draw me, we will run. What if He draws you by bringing division? And you go, I'm going to Jesus, you know? But we don't read it that way. Draw me. You know, like He's going to go, you know, come on, baby, or something. I don't know. So, but I mean, we romanticize it, or we make it a mechanical thing. When it just is, I want you. I didn't just want to save people. I didn't just want to save people. I want your heart. I want you conformed to my image, and I could have just made you that way. And couldn't He have just made us that way? Just instantly, bam, salvation. Made in His image, and you never fail again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He could have done that. But He wants us to want to be like Him. And there's going to be cost to that. The first thing you have to give up is yourself. Your self. First thing you have to give up is yourself. And then you start dropping the defenses and you start dropping all this stuff and you say, my God, my Lord, you know, You're the one I want. You're what I want to be like. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for what Your Spirit is saying about this King and about the way that